Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the fourth midweek in Lent comes from our Old Testament reading of Isaiah. Go out from Babylon, flee from Chaldea. Declare this with a shout of joy, proclaim it. Send it out to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow from the rock. He split the rock, and the water gushed out. In the name of Jesus. As usual, Isaiah is speaking to a people who don't quite understand what he's saying. And yes, that could include us. Most oftentimes it does. But specifically, Isaiah is trying to get across to the people of Israel a very specific message, and it's one of repentance. Sometimes it's hard to preach repentance. It's hard to warn someone of their danger, too, when danger hasn't yet appeared. This was the case for the people during Isaiah's time. He warns them of their great sin. He warns them of their sexual perversions, of their gross idolatry, their continual breaking of the first commandment and every other one that follows. He warns them that sin brings death, that sin has natural and supernatural consequences. But when those consequences haven't hit home yet, how many of us are apt to listen? For the specific people of Judah, the warning was proclaimed as an exile. God was going to send a people outside of them to execute his judgment for their continual unbelief, but the people refused to listen. It didn't matter that they had just gotten an example of this wrath in the form of the Assyrians coming down upon their brothers in the north. Such a warning hardly ever really hits, because we always assume that the reason that others feel the consequences of their sin and we don't for ours is because they definitely deserve it, and we don't. Why else would we be sitting pretty while they're feeling the wrath of God? And that's the plight of the sinner. He never believes his sin is as bad as it really is, and certainly not as bad as his neighbor's. And so at the beginning of our text, Isaiah speaks in the past tense about a future event. He speaks about the fact that exile will come. And he speaks about it in such a way as if it's already happened. God's judgment on sin is a sure thing. Isaiah must speak about it in such a way, because the sinner never takes God's law seriously. The sinner never truly recognizes the consequences of his sin until those consequences actually come home to roost. He always thinks that he can get out of them, or if he just pushes them off to the side, he can continue to do the same things that he loves to do. And these consequences that God talks about are both temporal and they're eternal. That is the way that God's law speaks about them. We should take heed when God speaks like this. We should listen to his word. When God says that certain things are detrimental to us, then we should believe him. When he says that sexual perversion hurts the self and hurts the neighbor, we should not take that lightly. When he says that hating your brother causes long rippling effects to linger throughout your life, we shouldn't doubt him. When he says that the wages of sin is death, we should take a stroll through the cemetery and understand the severity of it. When he says that life apart from him brings eternal death, we definitely shouldn't doubt him. God's law demands judgment when we treat it as an option and not as a command. And so the Lord says, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way that you should go. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like sand, and your descendants like its grains. Their name would never have been cut off or destroyed from before me. This is the people of Judah's reality. God speaks about the very real consequences of sin. Sin is ugly. It brings about pain. It brings about hurt. It brings about death and destruction. Heed this word, God says to his people. Don't be caught unaware. But we're always caught unaware, aren't we? We're always dumbfounded when sin actually catches up to us, like we never fathomed that such things could have ever happened. Of course they could have happened. Of course we could never outrun them. Why don't we just listen to God in the first place? But then, of course, God does bring another word, and thank goodness that he does. It's the word of the gospel. In our text for tonight, we hear it in a call to those who are in exile. When he says, go out from Babylon, flee from Chaldea. God is going to bring his people salvation out of their captivity. Despite our best efforts to stay tied to sin and death and the devil, our Lord is our Redeemer, and he will release us from our bonds. So the Babylonians, they came, just like God had promised. And they brought about God's judgment to his people, just like what was promised. And yet, 70 years later, salvation and freedom came to them as well. And yet, astonishing, when you look at the history, you recognize something absolutely crazy. When it came time for the Israelites to leave their captivity, a large amount of them decided to stay in Babylon. The people somehow found comfort in this place of exile. They delighted somehow in their bondage. That's why God has to call out to them and say, go and flee from Babylon and Chaldea. This is not your home. God has so much in store for them than wrath and judgment. He has life and salvation, freedom and forgiveness. But the sinner that's tied to his sin, he finds it so very difficult to listen to and believe these gospely words. And we all know this. Our bondage continues with one more drink than we should, one more lie, one more fling, one more glance, one more fit of rage. But one more always longs for one more, and then, of course, just one more after that. And yes, to begin with, it always feels weird to be bound to our sin at first. It's crushing to be trapped underneath things like shattered hopes. But in time, we become so accustomed to living in self-destruction. Every new day it becomes easier, doesn't it? Just to stay tied to and then begin to love the stuff that kills us and hurts our neighbors. And then we even go so far as to convince ourselves that this is where we should be, right here in bondage. And then we want our neighbors to enable it, and we want our church to promote it. All of this justifying why it's better to live a life in Babylon rather than Jerusalem. So our Lord, he continually calls out to us all of these things. But also, that's why the gospel speaks of things of forgiveness. He forgives our sins. He doesn't validate them. The law doesn't allow for these things to be excused. The law demands for them to be punished. That's why the gospel is a thing of forgiveness and new life in Christ, not excuses and an old life in the ways of sin and death. And Isaiah, he uses language that speaks of being bought back from slavery. God is our Redeemer, not our cheerleader. He doesn't stand on the sidelines urging us to do our best. Our best is what got us in trouble to begin with. No, our best isn't going to do. We need his best. And his best is just what he gives us. In Isaiah, that gospel proclamation finds its apex in the suffering servant song of chapters 52 and 53. That's the lamb led to the slaughter stuff. We've talked about that before. We're going to hear it on Monday, Thursday night, as the altar is stripped bare as a visual reminder of what our Lord just in fact did for us in order to accomplish our forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. God, he reaches into our messed up little lives in order to rescue us. And he does this with hands laced with blood. For at the end, blood was all that Jesus had. His disciples deserted him. His garments were gambled away. Even his father turned his back on him. Blood was all he had, but the blood of Jesus is all that we need. Jesus' blood fully and eternally frees us from our sins. Because like I said before, God's law demands that sin is punished, and it's there on that cross where it happens. That's why in our text for this evening, Isaiah, he reminds the people of God's salvation that took place out there in the wilderness. He made water to flow from the rock. He split the rock and water gushed out. And then Paul tells us in our epistle reading for tonight that that rock was Christ. And Paul's not wrong, and neither was Isaiah. In a very real way, Jesus was that rock for us on the cross. His side was split open with a spear, and from our rock flowed the blood that saves us from our sins and the water that washes us in the death of our Redeemer. One stream to gush into the baptismal font, the other to flow freely into the chalice. God, he tells us, to get out of Babylon and flee from Chaldea, to run headlong back to Jerusalem, back to his salvation, back to the cross, back to the place where he gives that cross to us. And so we do, because that's the only thing that the redeemed can do. When the sinner within us desires to remain in bondage in Babylon, the saint within is called to run to the font and then back to the rail in order to receive the forgiveness of all of his sins all over again, doing this weekly and daily and even hourly until our Redeemer finally brings us home to the New Jerusalem. In the name of Jesus,